to the chief musician, Mashiel, for the sons of Korah. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember Thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of Thy waterspouts. All Thy waves and Thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast Thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of Thy oppression, the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Amen. May God bless the reading of His own precious word. Again, we open God's word in Psalm 42, parts of which we have just sung in beautiful praise to the Lord. And we'll be singing right now verse 7, reading right now verse 7 and verse 8 of Psalm 42. And these two verses contain what could be considered one of the greatest contrasts. Verse 7 is a cry from the greatest grief, from great affliction in this whole psalm. It is perhaps the set of words that contains, in summary, what the psalmist was going through from the depths of his sorrow. And verse 8 is what contains, perhaps in this psalm, the greatest declaration of faith that the psalmist had in his God. And so verse 7, we read, Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And verse 8, Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. This psalm, it bears the marks of groans and sighs and complaints of a soul that has been removed from the blessed means of grace. The one complaint that he has, that he puts into many words, is the distance that he feels from God and from God's people. It is all, as we saw, in the past for him, because he's been taken away. No longer he can join the multitude in verse 4 that goes to the house of God. No longer can he sing with that choir of people whose voices of joy and praise went along with them. It is all past for him. And this passage is so precious for our souls, because we can literally say it is all past for us. We are a very small group here connected. There weren't multitudes that were coming in this direction, and there are not multitudes that are here within the sound of our hearing that are singing voices, songs of praise and joy. Even though these voices are separate in all their different places, see, it is like the psalmist. His voice was in some wilderness where he was in hiding. And yes, he had his contact with God. He's praying to God in this very psalm. It's never to say that God cannot be found, but it has a lot to say with the reality that God is to be found in the communion of saints. And this is perhaps one of the key things that we are learning during this season, that the body of Christ is in fact the body of Christ. And when we miss the body, we do miss Christ, who is the head of the body. And when we meet one another, we're not just meeting other people. We're meeting others who, if they are true believers, we're meeting others who are part of the body of Christ. And I do believe in this sense of feeling that something is missing, just like the psalmist feels something is missing. And he puts it into words. He's missing the multitude. He's missing going to the house of God. He's missing that choir, the joy, the praise, the multitude that kept holy day. But that wasn't the central thing he was missing. That was connected to the grandest thing that he was missing. And this communicates to our hearts too. We have this thought, we're missing one another. But what is it that's so powerful about this missing of one another is that we're missing our God in the experience of being with one another. And this is exactly what the psalmist says in verse 1. He begins this way, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And this is then the quest of our hearts. When is it that we can come together again and appear before God together as a congregation, where we can look at each other in our eyes and bless one another in the name of the Lord and ask for His blessings and pray together and sing together and praise together and worship our God together? So as we look at this psalm, I want to see three things. One, I brought an introduction that brought one of the things already. But the first thing is that we'll see that these waves and these billows, and the theme is thy waves and thy billows. We're taking it from verse 7, thy waves and thy billows. And we'll see, first of all, that these are God's. We're going to connect to that very little word, thy. We're living in a day where people are pointing fingers to try to find out whose fault it is that this virus was spread in the world, or whose fault it is in each country that things are not under control. And God's word is very direct that God is sovereign over all of this. So I'll see this in our first point. Secondly, we will see that these waves and billows, that they are experienced by you and me. That these are experiences of the psalmist, and they become our own. And we'll see thirdly that they were experienced by Christ. So first of all, looking to God as sovereign over all of this, looking at our own experience, and then thirdly, looking at the psalm as being truly Christ Himself expressing that these waves and these billows came over Him. So first of all, that they are God's. I just want to point to this of how pivotal this is. In this psalm, he is talking about these enemies. And they seem to be, in the earthly level, what has led him to flee and make it where he can't be with God's people and therefore not be in God's place. And so these people have a blame, but they don't have the ultimate blame. They are those who are accusing him. Verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? And later he calls them as mine enemies. Verse 10, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? So there is this earthly level of you could say culpability. But then overarching all of this, the one to whom he actually complains. He says in verse 7, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts." The waterspouts are God's. And these waterspouts are part of that picture of great grief. These would be like clouds that form almost as a conduit of rain unto the earth, and it's flooding him. He calls it his waterspouts. And then also that phrase of waves and billows, he says, "All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." It's not now here saying the waves and the billows of the enemies and the Philistines or Saul or it could be his son who's coming after him. He's not speaking as if that is the ultimate danger that he's under. No, he understands God's sovereignty. He understands God's wisdom, and he understands God's right, and he also understands God's love. And this is what's so precious is, like I said, in the verse that shows the greatest pain, and put into words, verse 7, where he says that deep calls unto deep, and the noise of thy waterspouts. We'll look at all of this in detail in our second point. All thy ways and thy billows are gone over me. It's clear that it's focused upon the Lord. He understands the Lord is sovereign over what he's suffering. But then he also understands that the Lord is good. And verse 8 shows us, "Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness." To see, as much as the water spouts are His, the loving kindness is His. And then he says, "In the daytime and in the night, His song shall be with me." Whose song? God's song. So the waves and the billows are also God's, but the song that He puts in our hearts are also God's. "And my prayer unto the God of my life." So, in this first point, I just wanted to make this also very clear. During this whole pandemic, there have been even people who say they're Christians who wonder if this is of God. And this is the big trouble. If this were not of God, we really would be in trouble. As if, because God was not noticing, this happened upon the whole world. In a sense, why would we go to God then to help us against it if He weren't sovereign over it and that He truly sent it? No, our hope is to know He is sovereign like the psalmist, and also to know He is good. He's our sovereign Savior, and He will help us. And in the New Testament, the verse that consolidates this reality is brought to us by Paul, when he said in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Every affliction has a purpose, and it's always for the glory of God and for the good of His people. So that for our first point. But then secondly, as we look at God's waves and billows, thy waves and thy billows, we'll see that they are experienced by you. As we see that they're experienced by the psalmist, we've already made this little bridge in our introduction that precisely what the psalmist is suffering in its basic realities, not the reason why. It's not that our enemies have sent us into hiding. But yes, there's a condition that has caused where our plight is the same as his. He remembers these things of going to worship, of joining with the multitudes, of singing with them hymns of joy and praise. And it's all things in the past for him, and these are all things in the past for us. And this is very emphatic, and it is very solemn to consider that precisely this psalm speaks to our heart, how the psalms speak to our hearts. And again, if we were to read this psalm or sing this psalm any other season, it wouldn't mean as much as it means to all of us now. That we can literally say, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me." Remember what things? What are the things that he's remembering? He says, "For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God." I know that it has only been almost a month. This Sunday will be the fourth Sunday that we can't join. But it is therefore something by definition that we remember. And it's no longer right now. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise. Now, I know that this was even more emphatic. It was going to the temple, and that's where God made His presence. But still, if we think of the New Testament temple, it is the body that we have is the temple of the Spirit. But as believers come together, that's where the church is, and that's precisely what we're not being able to do. Come together as a multitude to keep holy day. That's to keep Sabbath. To come for the feast of Sabbath. These are all things in the past for Him. They are all things in the past for now for us. And as the psalm directs us this way, let us be directed this way too. And boys and girls too. Let it not be that then ultimately what we're missing is the people, period. It's important that we do this too, that we don't just feel that, well, we're just missing people. That's not the end of what we're missing. It is like the psalmist. What we're missing is the God of the people and the experience of worshiping God among God's people. That the people is the body of Christ, so that there's something of Christ with the body, because it's not only in the head that Christ is present. He is present in the body. And that is what we're missing. And it is what we should be missing. And so as we think of these experiences of affliction being ours as well, let us be afflicted by this, that we cannot experience in the same way the worship of God as we did in the past. And that was the presence of God and being in His presence, so that we would pant after Him, so that we would thirst after Him. And the words that He uses are so critical. He doesn't say hunger for God. He says thirst for God. And thirst is more intense than hunger. We can go long time without food. We can go very little time without water. And verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night. And so this can be the question for each of us. See, look what we're going through. The Lord, to a great extent, with this pandemic, He has taken, in many ways, everything away. Not everything in some areas, but everything in some areas. For those who went to school, you can do school at home, but the experience of being in school is completely taken away right now. For those who went to a certain office and aren't there anymore, they might be doing their work at home, but the experience of that work scenario is taken away. So many things have been taken. Some have literally been taken away their jobs because they lost their jobs. Entertainment has been taken away. Professional sports have been taken away. Private parties have been taken away. Shopping malls have been closed. Many businesses are closed. Schools are closed. Theaters are closed. Broadway is closed. Times Square is basically deserted. And those shining million-dollar billboards are there for no one to see, other than the occasional reporter to show how quiet it is. And then this is the question. What is it that you and I are yearning for the most? With all of these things taken away, what is it that we miss most? And so much alike the text again. I just mentioned some of the things that are in a sense of distractions, and some are needful things, schools and clothing stores. There's a place for all of that. But the Lord has even taken away the public worship of His name. He's even taken away the usual form of a simple Bible study or a prayer meeting. Even small groups. He's even taken away funeral services as they were known to be. And so while these things are gone, what is it you yearn for the most? What is it that your tears are falling down for? When you say, deep calleth unto deep, if you say it, what is it that you're feeling so sad about during these days? And I pray that we learn with the psalmist to have this one most needful yearning and thirst after God. With this great joy, even though we can't experience the worship of His holy name together, He is with us, no matter where we go. You see, we have the same hope, yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayers unto the God of my life. See, the psalmist was in seclusion, but he knew God was not secluded from him. He was not able to be in the public worship, but he knew he was not away from God in a complete way. He still called Him the God of my life. And there's so much of this psalm that's even connected, especially with those who perhaps have to be quarantined in their home and isolated in a room, and you feel very lonely. You feel far from the whole world. And this is exactly what the cry of the psalmist is of. This is the psalm for the person who is quarantined, who is in isolation, who, especially for that person who cannot leave a bedroom and feels like he's been cut off from everything. This is your psalm. And may this psalm also guide you to then yearn for that one most precious thing, which is God Himself. And Spurgeon says this regarding this yearning after God. He says, "It is a sweet bitterness, the next best thing to living in the light of the Lord's love is to be unhappy till we have it." So he's saying, here we are in the presence of God and in communion with Him and with God's people, and we feel close to the Lord. That's the best thing in life. And the next best thing is to be deprived of all of that and be unhappy about it and have a heart that is sinking because you want that so much. This is what he calls a sweet bitterness, because it's a sadness that's still full of joy, because it's you're wanting the best desire that you and I could ever have. We're in the best place. And so he says this, the next best thing to living in the light of the Lord's love is to be unhappy till we have it, and to pant hourly after it. Hourly, did I say? Spurgeon says, thirst is a perpetual appetite and not to be forgotten. And even thus continual is the heart's longing after God. He's indicating that the word thirst is also this thought. Who of us have to put in our schedule to drink water when we're thirsty? We don't have to, right? It's an automatic urge. And this too, when he says, my soul thirsteth for God, he's basically saying, this is how my soul is constructed. It yearns for God like my body for water. And so this, regarding the reality that we can be experiencing this, and let the psalmist also guide you in what he's going through in these afflictions to center in that one thing needful. And I want to say a little more that will lead us to our third point. Before we look at Christ Himself in the text, let's think of our own affliction regarding these waves and billows. So verse 7 says, the deep calleth unto deep. This is the expression of great sorrow the psalmist is having. And most likely it's David, many believe, that he was feeling very depressed. That's the deep. And that depression was getting deeper. Deep was calling to deep. At the noise of thy water spouts, right there's a picture of someone in deep depression, and what happens? It is a cloud of storm, like a funneled cloud that brings, as it were, a twister right to him, full of water, filling his soul with a drowning feeling. And then he says, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And the word waves, of course, we know what those are, the waves of the sea. And the billows are the same thing, but a greater wave or a surge of the sea. And so the picture that we have, remember, boys and girls, the Bible is full of pictures. And you don't see them, but you read them. And look at the picture that we have now in the Bible. We have the picture of someone who's there at sea. And some of us have been in these situations where you're fighting the waves and you go under one. But as soon as you go back up, there's another wave and it hits you. And so you go under, you go to the deep and you try to go up. But before you can gasp for air, there's a billow that comes and it knocks you again. And then you feel the current pulling you under and the deep calls into deep. And you go back up and it's raining and it's thundering. That's the picture that we have here in the psalm. This man, most likely David, is saying, I feel like I'm in a wave, in a sea full of waves, full of billows, and they go over me. And what would this look like in life? And it can look like this if you're in a very turbulent sea, and some may have even experienced it. But many times it can be like this. Think of an affliction that you may have, and in the experience perhaps of many nowadays that you may heard of or that you know or yourself, could be a medical condition, a sickness. And there you are isolated, and so loneliness comes upon you. And in that loneliness you feel depression. And then it even leads you to fear. And you see deep is calling into deep. And then you wonder, will I heal? Will I recover? Will I ever be well? And what this is, it's a wave of doubt and it's a wave of fear. And then before you know it, there's a billow that comes and you wonder, have I lived as I should have lived? Do I trust with true faith? Am I ready to die? And then along with all of this, you consider friends that maybe are not reaching out to you, so you feel more lonely, and then there are family issues that have to be resolved and haven't been sorted out, and that's like another billow that before you could gasp for air, it sends you deep again. Then there are temptations, there's distrust, there's little faith, there's sinful thoughts, there's even satanic suggestions. Then there's pain in the disease. Isn't that what some experience, where it's one affliction and persecution in our own hearts because of our sin, because of our doubts? There may be things that others do. And then there can even be those who might come and say, where is your God in all of this? Why is He leaving you to suffer as you are suffering? And this is where we should realize how truly it is that anyone who needs to approach someone else who is under great affliction, we need to be ever so careful that we would not be someone who adds to the waves and billows that they're suffering. And thinking of all this made me think of a little moment in my life when I was around 13 years old, and I was with my youngest brother, Claudio, and my oldest brother, Flavio, and we were doing something not too smart. We were at the beach, and we were on the sand, so it felt safe, but the sea was rough, and it was one of those seas where the waves kind of hit right at the sand, and we were playing a game to see how we could stay standing and the waves not knocking us down. And it was okay for my oldest brother and myself because we were a little bigger, but my youngest brother, Claudio, was 9. And there was one wave that came and knocked him down and swallowed him back into the sea. And this psalm is what reminded me of that day, because immediately my older brother, Flavio, ran into the water. And he was looking for Claudio, and all I could see was one little head go up and then another little head go up. And I was thinking I would lose my two brothers. And before too long, Flavio emerges out of the sea with my youngest brother, helping him out, and both are alive. And until today, from that day, my oldest brother Flavio became my hero, because I saw him saving, not only saving him, but going into that rough sea to bring him out. And I always thought that that was, in essence, a miracle that happened there. It was a rough sea. I thought I would lose both of them. And it's what they experienced there. They were experiencing the waves and the billows going over them. But the oldest brother saved the youngest and brought him out. And this takes us then to our third point, where we now will look at, in a conclusion, reading what I believe is really the central reason why this psalm was written, because it's the very words of Christ. These waves and these billows, they were experienced by Christ. See, they were most likely David's experience, the psalmist's experience. They may be the experience of each one of us to varying degrees, and some of us have them closer to the intensity of the psalmist than others of us. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who experienced this to the fullest. In every count. And it's because it's his diary, you could say. It is the Word of God. It is Christ who inspired the psalmist to write this. And it speaks of his suffering. And let's start by thinking of this reality. We're here in a Good Friday service. And we are supposed to think of the very sufferings of Christ. Think of how this psalm does this. Yes, we will go to Christ at the very cross. But before we think of his suffering on the cross, because of everything immediately connected, think of what was not there. For Christ, it was a matter of the past. Once he was arrested and went the way of trial and Golgotha, this was his words. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. Verse 4. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. So we've never thought, maybe, that while Jesus was arrested and on the way to Calvary, he would no longer, ever again, in his pre-death humanity, go worship at the temple. He said, I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise. And no longer Jesus could go with the voice of joy and praise to worship God. With the multitude that kept holy day. Remember the thought that that was the night of the Passover. It was one of the sacred, most sacred holy days. But the Lord Jesus could not keep it in the way that he did. In freedom and with praise and with joy. But you know why he couldn't? He couldn't because he was being the sacrifice for that holy day. He was being the evening offering. He was being the Sabbath sacrifice. He was being the Paschal Lamb. And remember, the sacrifice was always consumed. And boys and girls, think of this. Even though the families gave those offerings to God, it wasn't that God received those lambs and those bulls as if saying, oh, I want these and I'll keep them. Since they received upon them in a symbolic way the sins of the people, that is why they were consumed by fire. Because God was in essence saying, I will save you, but I will consume the offering. My wrath will fall upon this lamb so that my favor falls upon you. And so the Lord Jesus, when he goes to the cross, this is why his heart was yearning after Christ, like he writes in this psalm, after God. And this is why he was thirsting after God. This is why he says to God, why hast thou forsaken me, in that cry of dereliction that he puts here in this psalm, verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Because that's what he felt as he was being that sacrifice with our sins upon him, not anymore in a symbolical way, but in a true way. boys and girls, every one of us who confess our sins and trust in the Lord Jesus, our sins are upon the Lord Jesus. And there on the cross, He was consumed by the Father's wrath. That was the pinnacle of His suffering. That's why the psalmist says, and you can think, we have the echoes here of what He says on the cross. So think of the cross. He's there and He says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And here in the psalm, verse 9, it says, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast Thou forgotten me? That the indication we get is that this was the heart of Christ. He was there feeling the wrath of the Father because of the weight of our sins. And He's thinking within Him, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast Thou forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And then we hear in the Gospels where He says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? See, in this psalm, He says, I will say this. And in the Gospels, He does say it. And think of this reality, too, that you go to the Gospels and basically Christ is the silent Christ on the cross. Jesus was a man of many words, not a few words. He preached sermons. He gave parables. He exposed parables. People would come with questions. He would explain. He would answer. But on the cross, He begins to be oppressed and afflicted, and He opened not His mouth. But for a few times, on the cross, there's seven times that He says some things. And one of them is this. And so we have here the Lord Jesus. The Psalms are so precious because it's the heart of Christ. So many of them. Psalm 69, Psalm 22, this Psalm 42. It is like Jesus saying, these are the things I was feeling on the cross, that I would feel and that I did feel. And I would say, why, God, Thou hast forgotten me. And then we hear that cry. Because it was such a powerful feeling of sorrow, it echoed forth into words. And this is how we should think of Good Friday. It is the day in which the Lord Jesus Christ, there on the cross, suffered the waves and the billows of the Father, the water spouts. It's where deep called into deep for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can think of all His sufferings in this way, that as He was recovering, as it were, from one wave and one blow, and you think there was this one great giant blow of affliction, was even Him coming into this world in humiliation and in humanity. And as He goes the way of the cross, He's betrayed. So with that kiss of Judas, it is a wave. And then He gets the billow of being arrested. And then He's there before Caiaphas. And there's a depth there because He's mocked by the high priest. Rejected. There's the apathy of His disciples that don't go with Him and defend Him, and the denial of Peter. All of these are waves and billows. And before the Lord Jesus takes another breath, there's the scourges and the mocking of Pilate and pretending that He's a king and buffeting Him and spitting upon Him. Being considered a traitor and being considered a blasphemer, being rejected, and then as if Christ takes another breath, and now He's on the cross. And on the cross, this is so emphatic, because there literally the Lord Jesus would kind of doze into a faintish spell, but then His body, because of a gasp for air, would try to get some air, and in taking some air, His mind was a little more conscientious, and then He could hear the taunts of the people and have His eyes perhaps open and see He was surrounded by cruel men. And it was another wave and another blow. Christ was saying, deep calls unto deep at the noise of Thy waterspouts, all Thy ways and Thy billows. And notice, all Thy ways. It's like God reserved no wave, all of them hit Him. They are gone over Him. And yet even Christ, on the depth of His sorrow on the cross, with all of those waves and billows, all the shame and the reproach and the cruelty, He never stopped trusting. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. But it's not just in the daytime. There would be a night before the day. And the text says, "And in the night His song shall be with me. And my prayer unto the God of my life." And think how emphatic. He penned these. He inspired the inspired the psalmist. And we sing this because it is a psalm. It was a psalm clearly meant for singing. For the sons of Korah, they would be the choir who would be singing this at the temple at the time of worship. Christ is the one who experienced this. And beloved, I think this is what makes then our own experiences of affliction more precious. See, if any of us have to be isolated, if any of us have to be stuck in a place with no one, where we can't socialize, that's precisely what was happening to Jesus on the cross. He was isolated. It's amazing how even there's a parallel there. Why are people isolated? It's the thought that there's a danger that you might expose other people because you might have the virus. Or let's say you are sick, so you're in quarantine and you can't be out and about because other people would be in danger. And the reason Christ was lifted up on the cross is because He was officially considered a curse. And if He were to stay on the ground, others would be contaminated. So literally, the Lord Jesus on the cross was isolated in quarantine for the safety of other people. And Christ felt banished in that way. And He did have something worse than a virus. He had our sins upon Him. It would never contaminate anybody. There's no one holier that ever touched this ground. And His death is what makes us holy, what cleanses us of all our sins. And so as we experience so many things of this psalm, let it, number one, make us yearn for God most of all. And let us, in all of our sorrow and all of the sadness and all of whatever experience everyone has that's different to some degrees, let us focus upon Christ and appreciate that in a way we're learning something about Jesus that we literally never knew. Other than maybe some of us may have been quarantined for other diseases, that has always happened. But this is happening certainly for more people, more of us, so that we can identify better with what Jesus went through. Let us not complain of what we're going through. It has a blessed purpose to learn more about Jesus. And may our song be as Jesus' song, "Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." We're sorrowful that we remember things of the past that aren't in the present, but we have the hope that they will return. We have the hope. And let us do as the psalmist does. In another occasion, in our Wednesday prayer meeting, we focused a little bit on the solution he brings to his own soul. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." And this is so precious to examine further. But just this for right now. See the hope that he has. There will be days that we pray, that we trust, we may be brought together again. And when we are brought together, let us again think of it not only in a terrestrial level. Let us not just be happy that we can now see each other, but let us be happy and thankful and grateful that this means that we'll experience something of our worship of God that can only happen in the corporate worship, in the means of grace. How he has prescribed that there's truly something sacred to what worship is. Let us pray then. Our gracious, glorious God, how we thank Thee for this psalm. We thank Thee, Lord, for how this is the experience of Christ before it is truly our own experience or that of the psalmist. But of all men who have ever lived this earth, there's none who's gone deeper. There's none who experienced a greater water spout upon his soul. There's no one who experienced greater waves or billows that went over him. There's none who experienced a sharper sword upon his bones because of the reproach of his enemies, to the point where reproach broke his heart, as he says in Psalm 69. O Lord, we thank Thee for what we go through. We thank Thee even for the reality that all of this causes our hearts to go heavenward. We have been deprived, Lord, of so many things. May we have our hearts examined that what we miss most is Thee and the worship of Thy holy, precious name through Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee, Lord, for this Good Friday where we can focus upon the sacrifice of Christ and see that in His dying for us, in His sacrifice, the Lord Jesus went through elements that are portrayed in this psalm and experienced even by us, that we may identify with the sorrows of Christ, but certainly He to an infinite degree. We, Lord, just the surface. But it turns our hearts to Thee. So we thank Thee. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would be with every family among us, that Thou would be, Lord, with those who are at the very front line of the battle, the nurses, the healthcare workers, Lord, so many of our own congregation, the young men and women who are helping, Lord, as law enforcement and first responders. Lord, we pray, Lord, that Thou would remember in a special way those who have lost their jobs or their financial condition is hurting. We pray, Lord, provide for these families, sustain them. Help us to be, Lord, the church that does carry one another's burdens. Even though, Lord, we can't meet for worship, we are still communicating, and we are so thankful, Lord, for this. Lord, 100 years ago when the similar situation happened, there was no communication as we have today. We are so thankful that we can keep in touch and bless, Lord, these means. And we pray that Thou would continue protecting our loved ones. We thank Thee, Lord, for Annie Hook feeling better and also Wendy Van Grau. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would strengthen and protect every single one of us and many others, Lord, from beyond our church family. Please bless and protect them as well. We pray, Lord, all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We'll be singing Psalter 114.